to Genesis, the fourth chapter. As you're giving, I'd like to direct your attention to Genesis, the fourth chapter. When you arrive at Genesis chapter 4, you'll be looking for the first verse. And just for the sake of children and all the questions that they ask through the years, turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor if we're there yet. Are we there yet? If they're still turning the pages in their Bible, then you're not there yet, but maybe some of us are. You're looking for Genesis chapter 4, where for the next several moments, my plan is to make you absolutely miserable. And this morning, I will cause misery for your life, beginning in Genesis chapter 4 and the first verse. Some of you probably really think that. We'll see. It's so nice to see you here this morning. I don't demand an audience to talk. I like one. But I don't have to have one to keep on talking. A week ago Sunday morning, as we were getting ready for the service, I wouldn't stop talking. And Dina's nature and responsibility demands of her much before we get here for the first service, which starts at 8:30. And for her to have her team ready and in place, she has to get here much earlier than that. So that means we start our morning early. And on this particular morning, she was very busy getting us ready. And when I say us, I mean that she's also responsible for the children, for the girls. And my children are so thankful that their dad does not do their hair in the morning, but that mom does. And on this particular morning, my personality is pretty much that even in my sleep, I keep talking. Do you know anybody else like that? And that's what I mean by I like having an audience, but it's not demanded because I'll just keep right on going. And about halfway through our getting ready, I noticed that I was doing all the talking and that she wasn't listening as much as when she first engaged in the listening process. And so I looked over at her, and her eyes were about this big. And I could tell she was absolutely overwhelmed by the sheer volume, shout volume, of information coming out of my life and my mouth. I'm not saying it was truth, but it was information. And she was absolutely overwhelmed. And I could tell she was looking for the off switch. I know that some of you this morning are looking at your watches and you're getting that off switch ready. So before you turn that switch off, I would suggest I take my own advice and get started in a hurry so that you and I can engage in the listening and the talking process, which from this point on, you are evil and therefore you must listen. I am not and therefore I must talk. Joking, kind of, as I look around the room. And as you stand to your feet, we stand to the Word of God today because it helps us when we can't help ourselves. Have you ever found places in your life that you needed some help? And you were thankful that God's hand would literally extend itself from heaven and it would help a brother out, help a sister out? Well, God's desire is always to help us out. You know, God loves to bless us. He loves to give to us His best. And sometimes He teaches us that we can become our worst enemy and keep His best from finding us. We're going to take a look at some of that today as we read the story of Cain and Abel. Now Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Now, from this point on, I want you to see the use of Cain as being symbolic of our fleshly nature. Every person in this room has some Cain still in them. No matter how spiritual we ever become, we will always have a certain amount of the carnal, fleshly nature in us that this morning I'm likening to Cain. Now, Cain is in the process of being raised up as a child. And so the mother says, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, and his name is Abel. Now, Abel's going to represent something else that's in all of us, and that is the measure of God's faith. That is the measure of God's Spirit in all of us. Each and every one of us have both the flesh and the spirit in our lives. Some of us allow that spirit to take over and to conquer that flesh. And in doing so, God is able to be seen through our lives on a more consistent basis. The light is shining more often. Some of us are still looking for the light bulb that needs to be screwed in so that we can overcome the flesh, so there can be some light to shine, because we constantly choose to walk in a nature that's less than the Spirit. We constantly make poor choices that causes us to continue to live out and walk in a lifestyle of carnality, of fleshly ungodliness, and of unrighteousness. Now, in this story, you are now seeing two brothers, one who's fleshly and one who's spiritual. One whose name is Cain and one whose name is Abel. We all have those two brothers in us, those two natures in us. Each day we must choose whom we will serve. Either we will choose to serve the Spirit of God, which makes us able and makes us into overcomers and more than conquerors, or we make poor choices that causes us to live after the flesh, and a lower nature, which brings about disobedience, dysfunction, and disorder in our life, and we stay miserable with most of our life. Shout, oh me. Now, the flesh, or Abel, in verse 2, he kept flocks. Excuse me, let me back up and get this right. Now, the Spirit. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Or the flesh worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain, which represents the flesh, brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel, the Spirit, brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel. The Lord looked with favor on the Spirit in the man that lived according to the spiritual principles and requirements, and on his offering, and the Lord favored what the man was doing. I want to pause and tell you that too often in life I see people trying to make up through sacrifice what God commands through offering. Or excuse me, obedience. Some of you are going to need to help me, and you're seeing that already. There are certain things that we know God requires. He required a portion. He required a tithe from one man. And that man knew, for me to live under the blessing of God, I must bring exactly what God asks for. And then as he did, God favored him. Now, here's another man that thought, I'll make up with an offering what God commands through obedience. And we're about to see how then, because he's not obedient, he adds to his problems by getting angry at those who are obedient. And not just at others, but at God. So as we read, we find in verse 5 that on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry, and his face, his attitude, his behavior was downcast. Then the Lord said to the fleshly man by the name of Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Will I not bless obedience? God always blesses obedience with his favor, and God's favor will take you much further than when you try to make up through an offering what God commands through obedience. And he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, then sin is crouching at your door, and it will desire to have you, but you must master it. So through disobedience here, this guy has brought sin to the family home. And sin is now crouching at the door, and it's about to destroy the family that God wanted to bless. God wanted to give his best to, but God can't, because God is not obligated to bless our disobedience. After having done all to stand while pastor's reading the scripture, you are still remaining what? Standing. So continue standing. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, now the flesh said to the spirit, let's go out to the field. And while we're there in the field, guess what? Flesh attacks the spirit. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your spirit? Where is the spiritual acts of discipline in your life? Where is your blessing? Where is your inheritance? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my spirit's keeper? Am I my blessing's keeper? Am I my inheritance's keeper? And God, with his question, knows the answer. And he's saying, yes, you are the keeper of your brother. Yes, you are the keeper of your spirit. Yes, you are the keeper of obedience. You and only you can account for obedience. And the Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Your obedience, your blessing, your inheritance, it cries out. And because you've been disobedient, verse 11 says, now through your disobedience you are under a curse and you're driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother, your spirit, your obedience's blood from your hand. Not the enemy's hand, but whose hand? Their very own hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. This morning, I want to talk about slaying the green eye of envy and jealousy. Heavenly Father, you desire us to be blessed. More than anything else, your Son came to be a blessing that we might be recipients of blessing. You want our crops. You want our lives to produce harvest and inheritance. And yet, God, you cannot bless our disobedience. And many times, it's our own hand that keeps us from being blessed and having our inheritance. So God, teach us today in our hearts and lives how to slay the green eye of envy and jealousy so that we will not raise Cain, but that we will be Abel. And we thank you for calling. And we can hear you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning. And I want to talk to you from a heart that cares. A heart that's learned that many times you and I, we rebuke the hand of the enemy because it seems as if our crops are failing and our blessings aren't coming and that we're forfeiting our inheritance and that the enemy, surely of our lives, must be the one that's ruining all this for us. When the reality of life is that many times it's not the enemy and sometimes it's not the enemy's hand. It's our very own hand. I want to talk to you about how envy and jealousy can steal what belongs to you. And as it's stolen from you, it can cause your life more pain and more misery. So that you end up living like Cain, and you raise Cain and continue all the days of your life wandering and wondering. You go from place to place trying to bring blessing out of a field that won't produce crops. You blame others, including the enemy, and yet it's not others and the enemy that's stealing your crops. Many times it's the attitudes and the behaviors that you've chosen that has stolen for you your crops that God desires blessing and God desires inheritance to come from. I dare say there's no one in this room that could raise their hand and say, Pastor, I am so tired of being blessed. I dare say there's no one that would raise their hand and say, God, I'm so tired of you answering prayer. I just can't get over it, God. I'm so tired of being well all the time. It just drives me crazy. God, I'm just so tired that ever before I even barely whisper the prayer, you're already answering it. God, I'm so tired of all of our bills being paid and us jetting around the world and doing anything and everything we want to. I am just so tired because my field is so full that I feel so bad for others that I just want you to just cause my crops to dry up and die so that others can be happy. I dare say there's no one here. But I bet most of you are working fields that looks like mine. Fields that some days don't have as much as I would like. But each and every day, because He's the Lord of that field, has just enough, which is more than enough to get me through the day. I would say that most of you are like me, constantly asking the Lord for help. Oh, God, help me with my field. God, help me with my life. God, help me with my heart. You see, as we look at the two brothers and we see one that was able and one that was able to raise Cain, we see a mirror. And in that mirror, we should see ourselves. We should see that in our lives, there's a part of our life that's spirit and spiritual. And on some Sundays, if you catch us at the right time, we're even acting spiritual. We're even being obedient and bringing to God the things that He can bless. And yet the truth is for all of us, from the pulpit to the pew, shout pew, it's filled with people people who also have another individual, another aspect of their nature that's able to raise Cain. That at the worst possible moment, something in us can begin to be allowed to take place and take over, and that something can begin to ruin everything that's dear to us. Envy and jealousy does just that. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And he says that we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In each and every one of us, there is a nature that acts just like Cain. That at the worst possible moment, if we're not careful, we will allow it to rise. And it will begin to measure and compare ourselves to others. Because the enemy is who he is. When we choose to measure and compare, the enemy will make sure that you and I fall short every time. And then we have to deal with that fact that we have fallen short again and again and again and again. And yet, from that falling short of the glory of God, we choose many times not to run to God for help. We run from God looking for help, looking for a way to make up the difference when and where we fall short. And because we're so aware of where we fall short, we have this nature, this tendency to look around and begin to measure ourselves and compare ourselves with where we see others falling short. And that falling short continues to produce in us all kinds of things. You see, measuring and comparing, it births and begins the presence of envy. And envy and jealousy is like a deadly poison. It breaks up relationships. It wounds marriages and it stains friendships. The enemy is good at what he does. And yet, even as we face and fight the enemy, we many times, and all too tragically in certain times, begin to choose battles for ourselves that God never intended us to fight, much less face. We begin to look around at other people's perceived blessing. Are you breathing? We look at other people's lives and we begin to measure and we compare. And the enemy produces thoughts for us. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 or 3 through 5 says they're called vain imaginations. And we begin to have this thinking and this thought process, and they're called vain imaginations. And we begin to make for ourselves battles that are not really there. Pastor Clint was telling me about this story of a guy by the name of Don Quixote. I've been to the Don Quixote restaurant, but not the Don Quixote story. But he tells a story that I think for you and I, we can learn from. He talks about that Don Quixote. Don Johnson I know, but not Don Quixote. That this guy named Don. He is brave. He is courageous, and he has a sword. And he goes around and he fights imaginary battles, imaginary dragons everywhere he goes. Well, that's what happens in you and I. We begin to measure and we begin to compare and we begin to see where we fall short. And from that, we begin to take God's word, and with the sword, we begin to fight imaginary battles that we've cooked up in our own mind. I hear our children do this when they talk about looking at each other and measuring and comparing, and they'll see a girl that has it all together. And I'll hear our children say, "She thinks she's all that." And sometimes I'll ask children, "Well, have you taken a poll? Have you talked to her? How do you know?" "Well, I don't know, but I think she thinks she's just all that." I don't think it just happens at school. I think it happens at church. I think we come in and we're aware of where we fall short. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's time to get shorty." And we come in and we think small. We think of ourselves not through God's word, but through our vain imaginations. These vain battles, these vain dragons that we've created in our mind. Because we've allowed our thinking to go outside the word of God. And we look around and we start seeing just how short we really are. And so because we don't want to admit how small we are, we try to bring people down to our level, or we try to bring them beneath our level so we can feel better about ourselves, and we suddenly appoint ourselves to become spiritual Olympic judges. And we sit in church and we look around and we measure people, and we compare and we begin to criticize people. Matthew chapter 7 says in the first verse, "Judge not lest ye be judged. For in the same measure you judge others, it shall then be met upon you," or that same judgment shall return upon you. It will destroy you. When you allow shorty into your life, into your thought life, and you begin to walk small, you've chosen to feel bad about yourself, and you've chosen to see where you fall short. When you then allow that to be compared to others, and you begin to pull others down so you can feel better about yourself, you're now guilty of judgment. And the Bible says that judging and criticizing others is sin. Let's try that new word on in the 21st century. Sin. When I'm judging and criticizing and comparing and measuring myself to others, I am guilty of
sin.
And sin does what? It separates us from God. We so often think about being separated from God at the end time when we stand before His throne, and we don't realize that each day on a consistent basis, when we choose to live and think like that, we separate ourselves from God's ability to move us from thinking, living, and acting small to living like His Word says, that says you can walk tall. I've given you a club. There's a new sheriff in town. In your town. And you can walk tall according to the Word of God. And you can take the Word of God as a sword and as a club. And you can stop putting up with some stuff in your mind that's putting you down. But no one can do that for you but yourself. Envy means to look askance. Now there's a word. Model askance for me. Everybody just look at each other askancely. I don't know what that word means. So I had to keep going in the definition. Oh, I can see that you're looking at me askancely. Cruelly, bitterly, judgmentally, yes. But askancely, me no es español. It means to see painful or resentful awareness of another's advantages. When you look askance at someone, you're looking around and you are choosing through pain and resentment an awareness, a perception, a belief based not on the truth but what you think you see, that that person has more than thee. How about that for King James? Slipped it right in. Jealousy. Jealousy's definition is a little bit more simple. Me. No. Jealousy means demanding complete devotion. Being suspicious of a rival of one believed to enjoy an advantage. Now, isn't that sad that we would come to church as God's children and yet look at each other through the green eye of jealousy and begin to believe or perceive that you are my rival because it appears as if you have more than I do. And at that point, church is no longer a room filled with pews and filled with people in the pews, but now it's become a sandbox where people fight for control. And when we choose this being suspicious of each other, then we choose making a rival out of each other, and in that we begin to believe that person has an added advantage, that somehow God loves them more. Somehow the pastor loves them more. Somehow life has not been fair for me. I feel left out. I feel left behind. I feel looked over. And wow, by this point, as we've chosen to feel that, then think about how miserable we now feel. I'll tell you how. I want each of you to envision at this point that we have destroyed the spirit in us by this point in time, that which is able to overcome and be more than a conqueror. We've put him in the ground. We've buried him. He's dead. And now in his place is Cain. And Cain is raising Cain. And Cain is jumping up inside. I said it wrong in the first service too. Cain is jumping up and down inside of us. And each time he jumps and he lands, he jumps and he lands again and again and again until we walk just sick on the inside and we have a sour stomach everywhere we go. And the sad part is not only does it make us sour in our stomach, it makes us sour in our faith. And when our faith gets sour, we become sour. And we begin to walk out every kind of evil in our life. The Bible says where there is envy and strife, where there is envy and rife, there is every evil work. And we've done this to ourselves. It's not the enemy. It's not others. It's not the... Have I left out anybody? It's not God. It's us. And then because we have all of this in us, we become like Cain and we become wanderers. And we wander around in life and we can't believe, no matter how hard we work, our crops will not yield a blessing, an inheritance. And we then stay discontent and restless. How many of you are ready to slay the green eye of jealousy and get your blessings back and fill your field with harvest? Give me a right hand and a hearty amen. Amen. The Song of Solomon says in the 8th chapter in the 6th verse that jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Vehement flame. When you look at someone askance, then you produce a vehement flame. And that flame doesn't just burn them, it burns you. Cain thought, if I just eliminate my perceived rival, then I'll have God's blessings. People come to church and think, if I just eliminate her, then I can be the new director of this and that. And then people will see that I am the man. I am the woman. I am the great I am. And I'll stop there. How many of you know people? You know people. Yeah. How many of you work with people? Some of you are rolling your eyes and you're thinking, God calls them people, but never mind. How many of you are people? Now, what so often happens is that people go outside the church and they go to work. And they feel the vehement flame of people. And they get burned. Anybody ever get burned at work by people? How many of you are still stinging from Friday afternoon's burn? Mm-hmm. You've been burned a lot. People go to work every day and they work with people that with a vehemence and an askanceness produce burning. They get burned and they don't like what they feel and it hurts. And yet, what I've noticed is these same people that get burned keep going back to work and keep working with people who burn. And yet we come to church. And guess who comes to church? People who have Cains in them, who from time to time raise Cain and burn them. And it amazes me at how we come to church and think this is a burn-free zone. And then we get burned and we say things and do things that are goofy. Well, I'm leaving church and I'm never going back. I got burned there. People hurt me there. People let me down. Sunshine, this update from the real world, as long as there's people, people will hurt you. There are dentists that will hurt you with Novocaine and without Novocaine. There are doctors that will hurt you both in the room when they look at you and then as you check out and pay the bill. They're going to hurt you. You know, I think sometimes you and I come to church and we just almost have unfair, unhealthy expectations of others. We come and raising Cain, it's okay if he raises Cain in our life. We just expect people to understand. That's just the way I am. People just gonna have to get over it. And we treat people like bad. And then we're like, come on, weakling. And then when people treat us bad, we're like all fragile. Ooh, that hurt me. Too bad I may never come back to church after this. Oh, that pastor preaches way too hard, too long, too loud. Tell me something I don't know. And then we begin to pull out this word, hypocrites. Look around. This room is filled with people that raise Cain. And there's people in this room that are hypocrites. Dr. Jekyll in one breath and Miss Hyde, Mr. Hyde in the next. And honey, it's not just the people in the chairs around you. It's that person in you. And the sooner you get over yourself, I'm sorry, I'll get back in the pulpit. Yeah. People are mean. They are. I am telling you, people hurt me a lot in this church. They laugh at my corny jokes. They make me say and stumble over crazy words and invent new words. People do that. But I'm still here, ain't I? Still coming back.
Yeah.
Hey, you know what? There's not a person in this room that hadn't fallen short of the glory of God. But you got to understand what's happening in you when you look around and you're growing critical and judgmental. You got to be careful, because what you send out against others that you think is going to eliminate your rival and your enemy is the thing that's going to then, by what you've done, have the power to come back and destroy you. Cain thought, if I just get rid of Abel, then I'll be a blessing. I'll be blessed. I'll get promotion. I'll have favor and inheritance. And so he did that. And it came back to haunt him, not just for that day, but the scripture says for the rest of his life, his crops would not yield God's desired harvest. And he was restless and a wanderer all the day of his life. David is where I want to go to next. If your name is David this morning, if you'd stand, we'd like to pick on you for a while. No, I'd like to talk about King David before he was a king. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 18 in the form of this story, and I'm going to tell you what's going on in the story. It's here that David has defeated the giant. His name was Goliath. Nobody else defeated the giant. Who did? David. David became the target of intense envy when he defeated the Goliath. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, it records that the women came from all the town of Israel to meet King Saul. Now, am I the only one that has noticed in God's word that anytime something breaks out bad, women are always involved first? Wow. And, you know, that went over about that well in the first service, too. So I'm thinking I'm probably going to take that out of my sermon arsenal. And all the women said,
amen.
Amen. Yeah. And how many of you know that I'm just joking? Amen. I love to relate to you on Sunday mornings, and I love to kind of poke at you, and I love to talk about things from the Scripture that bring life to us. And sometimes, in order for you and I to get well, we need to know where we're ill. We're kind of sometimes at church like we are at the doctor's. And I'm going to tell you a story that's for free. My wife is a wonderful woman, and everybody's already bracing for my wife. Because she really brings to me an awareness of what it looks like, you know, to try to live the stuff that we preach, and that she's really committed to, let's make sure that we live out what we preach. And my wife, while she's a praise team leader by day, she's a doctor by night. And that's a fun story to tell on her, because years ago, some kind-hearted person sent by God sent us in the mail this opportunity to buy this Reader's Digest book of medicine. It's about this big. And in it, you ask questions, and there's little flow charts. Do you have a cough? I do now. If yes, you follow yes. And it starts with asking you questions, and based on how you answer the questions, you're telling these questions what your symptoms are, and it brings you to a likely diagnosis. And sometimes what happens in our life is we don't like to go to doctors, and we understand that. We obviously understand that ultimately we all have God's final report. Can I have a good amen?
Amen?
But that thankfully God has allowed the reproduction of himself as a healer through humans. And that God many times uses humans by the name of doctors and nurses to bring healing in our life. This is not a shot at doctors. But how many of you know that some of us are something by day and something else by night? And that sometimes we don't like to go to doctors because we don't like our symptoms. And we somehow think if we don't either go to the doctor, the symptoms will go away. or if we go to the doctor, since we don't want to hear what we think these symptoms might be and it might be bad news, we'll not either tell them all the truth or tell them all the symptoms because we don't want to hear that something might be bad. That kind of happens in church too, doesn't it? We come to church and we want pastor to kind of talk about the good things in our life. We always want him to talk about the things that will produce blessing and increase and harvest without the pain and the work and the repentance of sin. Well, for the four of you, now that unity's in the house and we're going to be able to finish this sermon because I've got four listeners, we sometimes come to God in that same way. We see it lived out in coming to church. We kind of just want to diagnose ourselves. We kind of just want to tell God just enough to make us feel better and feel good, but not to get well. But then when we do that, we live this cycle and this circle of frustration. And like the scripture says here, we become like Cain and we're restless and we wander from sickness to sickness, from problem to problem, from fear to fear, from envy to envy, from jealousy to jealousy. And we're miserable because our lives never produce God's desired blessing. I'm preaching good this morning, and that's a good amen from Pastor Greg. Thank you. I appreciate that amen, Greg. No, don't mention it. Best preacher I've ever heard. Incredible, phenomenal facilitator. I love the way you mangle these words. They're wonderful because they help me realize where I am. Thank you, Brother Greg. Pastor Greg's going to start preaching again. Okay, so now that that's settled. The truth is, we got to be careful. Now, Dina's wise enough not to just live according to the Reader's Digest book of analysis. Sometimes you and I do that with God, and we think we know what's wrong, so we handle what we think is wrong, but sometimes that's not what's really wrong. And how many of you want to get to what's wrong so that on the other side you can get to what's right? You're tired of circles and cycles of frustration and wandering and not producing God's intended blessing for your life, and you're ready to get on with the show. Then you've got to realize that what your pastor is doing this morning is loving you. Loving you enough to say, wow, if you go this way, you're going to mess everything up in your life. Until you don't have much of a life, until you are lonely and embittered and afraid and weak and weary and timid. And you go from Sunday to Sunday like a drug addict, just getting your fix. And you never go from glory to glory as God intended. Now, in this story, we have to see ourselves. Now, the Song of Solomon said that jealousy is as cruel as a grave, and that it's like a flame that burns. Well, David begins to feel the cruelty of this grave, and he begins to feel the burn of this flame, because as he is coming back from being victorious. And friend, learn to bless other people's blessing. Don't ever make the mistake of cursing someone else's victory and someone else's blessing. You have no idea what that breakthrough has cost them. And sometimes we see ourselves small and we get inferior and we get insecure and we make the mistake of being envious and jealous over other people's blessings and we produce for ourselves a battle that was never there. And many times an enemy that's not there. And we have to slay it over and over again and we fight battles that God never intended us to face. And that's what we see happening here with King Saul. He was never supposed to fight the battle that now he chooses for himself. All this singing is going on and all of this dancing. It's a joyful time in the church. It's a joyful time in the kingdom of Israel. It should be a joyful time in the king's reign. The king wouldn't stand up to the giant that was keeping him from his blessing. The whole church lived without the blessing of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And God who wants to bless us, God who's working constantly to bring about His best for us, says, if you won't face Him, I will. I'll raise up a man by the name of David, and he'll come to your side. And when you're weak, I'll be strong. When you're poor, I'll be rich. When you have just fear, I'll be faith, and I'll do it through David, and I'll save your kingdom for you. King Saul should be rejoicing over what God was doing. God had not only answered his blessing, but now he was living in the blessing. And in the midst of the blessing, the ladies start singing and dancing with joyful songs. They have tambourines and lutes. They were looking askance through their lutes. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands. That ain't bad. His thousands. But David, his tens of thousands. Saul allowed the green eye of jealousy. He allowed Cain to be resurrected. And he became as a cyclops. No longer two eyes of the Spirit, but one eye of the flesh that could only see me, myself, and I. He couldn't see his blessing. He couldn't see what he did have. All he could see is what God had put in another person's life and what that person had. And he thought and perceived to himself, he has more than me. Now the scripture says this is what he was thinking. God was saving his kingdom, but he couldn't see it. When God begins to speak to you and shows you that you're envious and you're jealous and you measure and you compare, tell yourself, I'm not going to get offended by this. It's God's way of saying he loves me, number one, enough to tell me the truth. And number two, he's trying to save my kingdom for me. He's trying to save my blessing. He's trying to save my inheritance. I'm close to getting to a place in my life that I'll destroy it all. Are you still breathing? How many of you are glad you came this morning? I'm glad you're here. Again, I don't need an audience to talk, but I'm glad there's one here. And so jealousy overcame King Saul, and listen to his thoughts. Scripture says in verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain of saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, it galled him. It galled him. He said in his thoughts, they have credited David with tens of thousands. Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 8, he thought, though they've credited David with tens of thousands, they've only given me credit for thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? He was so insecure as a result of becoming tunnel visioned. Because he chose to measure, he chose to compare. He chose a battle for himself that was never there. He chose to have a relationship with God's blessing in a manner that was going to ultimately cost him his entire kingdom. Not just the blessing of losing this relationship with David that God had sent to make sure that King Saul would become everything God desired for him and his kingdom to become. He not only lost that relationship in that moment through jealousy and envy and strife and then allowed every evil work in, but he ultimately forfeited his destiny as king of the kingdom. Isn't it scary what envy and strife, what jealousy and measurement does in our life? And notice the scripture now. Verse 9 says, and from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. He made an enemy out of God's blessing. And then the crops in the kingdom could not produce a harvest. Now I want to pause and make sure you understand, it wasn't the enemy that did that. It wasn't even David that did that. Scripture doesn't show us David. But what we don't see is David walking through Scripture saying, I am the man. You've heard about me? You've read about me? Come on up, baby, and now buy a t-shirt from me. Giant killer. I am the man. And in days to come, I'll not stop at the giant. I'll be gunning for Saul. Who's for me? If God can be for me, and I can slay 10,000... then who can stand against me with just their thousand? Today, Paul, we now take a commercial break because I've totally messed this point up because I totally brought a New Testament man into an Old Testament story. And so because most of you are daydreaming anyway, as I was saying, Saul ruined it all. He ruined it all. Enemy didn't ruin it. David didn't ruin it. Somebody in the church that got another title and a position didn't ruin it. Who ruined it? I need to see, as a pastor and as a person every day, the ability in me to choose Cain And in choosing Cain, I need to see that he can rise up and he can raise Cain. And I need to see that that's not right. And I need to see that not only is that not right, but it destroys everything that God brings to me. And God brings it to me because God's ultimate heart is to bless me and to increase me and to release to me my inheritance. And I need to see that sometimes the enemy's hand's not even near. And that the person across from me in the pew is not my enemy and their hand isn't near. The fact is, folks, there's a reason people come to church. And that reason is people need the Lord. See, most of us come and we're still messed up and stressed up, but finally, we have a place to go. And the truth is, in every one of us, there's Jekyll and there's Hyde, there's Abel and there's Cain. And some weeks we make better choices than others. And on the bad weeks when we make the poor choices, we raise Cain and we stain the relationships and we ruin the friendships in our life that God has sent to us to salvage us and to save our dream and our kingdom for ourselves. And now as I begin drawing near the airport of conclusion, I am hearing the spiritual air traffic controller saying, "This airport is fogged in, Pastor. You can take another swing around the airport. You're on standby." And it says that Saul kept a jealous eye on David, and he hurled the javelin. He started hurling physical javelins, and he started hurling that at David. And again, Scripture says, saying to himself, "Where is all this going on? In our minds." The enemy didn't say it. David didn't say it. The church board didn't even say it. This person in their mind, this king, said, "I'll pin David to the wall." But every time he threw arrows and javelins and thoughts and words of envy and jealousy at David, Scripture says, David, the spirit, eluded the flesh, the carnality of Saul. Think about it. Looking at someone through eyes that measure and compare doesn't just hurt them, it hurts you. Envy and jealousy, in turn, births a spirit of murder and destruction. See, Paul was trying to murder his perceived rival. Abel was murdered by someone who perceived him not as a brother, but as an enemy. Look around the room and look at the people. There's a reason in churches that they put pews. Because people like you, people like me, we come. And we sit in them. And there's things in and things that can come from our life that smell bad, that stink. Stink unto high heaven. That's why God calls them up here. It's scary being me, but there's just one. I want to conclude this morning with a warning. Something about touching not God's anointing. I want to conclude this morning by asking everyone just to take a deep breath. The ushers will be serving mints now. Quickly. The warning is that if you're not careful, you'll choose to hear and see this message of truth through your Cain and not through your Abel. And you'll allow these words to become offensive to you. And you'll associate correction with rejection instead of seeing how much God loves us by saying, us, I love you, but I'm not going to leave you in a place I can't bless you. I'm going to help you see what makes you ill so I can make you well again. And my word has come today through humor, but it's also come as a means of help. Because God's desire for us, shout us, is to have more, to be more, so that we can do more. So that you and I won't continue to create battles for ourselves that don't exist. We'll stop fighting vain imaginations and vain battles. We'll stop fighting with those that God has brought into our life. To give us life. And to bring us the life that God always had in mind. And so that means today as we sing, that we just probably need to, boy, isn't that great English, we need to spend some time with God. We need to talk to God and we need to say, Lord, I've got some cataracts in my eyes that are causing me to only see a part of the picture. We need to say, Lord, I am critical. I'm judgmental. And it's not just killing others, but it's killing me. I need to make peace with some things, Lord. Will you forgive me of this sin in my life? And not only do we need to say, Lord, take the cataracts out of my own eyes so that that spirit that judges others through my mouth and heart will stop judging and measuring me. But Lord, I need a new heart. Sometimes when we sit together and we hear God's word, it almost seems hopeless because we know how evil our heart really is. And we think, God, there's no way I can go home and do this. I've done this for 40 years. I've done this for 50 years. I've done this for 60 years. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. No, you can't. And aren't you glad you're not an old dog? But you're people. That God says, I want to give you a new heart. I don't want to just be your Savior. I don't want to just be your Lord. I want to be your friend. I want to give you new hearts. Hearts that are soft, hearts that are for me, not hearts that are hard and embittered, but I want to give you a new heart. So we're going to all stand to our feet, because after having set all, we can now stand. And Dina, come. There was a song that we sang in the first service that I thought was just a beautiful prayer. And as we stand, with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you've come this morning and you don't know the Lord, you've never made Him your Lord and Savior, but all morning long, you felt something inside come alive and say, I want to be your Lord and Savior. And now you've come to a place in the service that you're saying, how do I make Him my Lord and Savior? How do I make Jesus Christ the Savior of my life? How do I access His ability to forgive me of all of my sins? If that's you, I'm going to tell you how. But I can't tell you until I know who you are. If you're here this morning and you've never made the Lord your Lord and Savior, but you feel like this whole morning He's saying He would like for you to, and now you would like to, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it back down and join the hundreds of people in here. Yes, I just want to make the Lord, yes, I just want to make the Lord my Savior. I just want you to raise your hand. Yes. I see both your hands. See, you're just joining with everyone else in here that's already said what you have. And what you're saying right now is that you're people and you need some help. And not just a little, you need a lot. You need to be saved. Save me from all of this I've gone through and give me a new heart. Quickly now, if you'd like to give your heart to the Lord, just raise your hand and put it right back down. Some of you are now putting it up for a second time. But you still count. Now together we're going to go before the Lord. And in doing so, we're going to make sure that not only is every person in this room saved and that Jesus is their Savior, but we're going to then move to Him washing and healing and giving to every person's life a new heart. Because some of you can't go any further in the old heart because it'll just continue to produce the old ways. And so you're just going to ask for a new heart. So together as a church, we're going to join the four who've raised their hands and said, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I told you and promised you that if you raised your hand, I would show you the way to Jesus. Friend, it's not complicated. It's not ugly and it's not mean. You're not going to be singled out and made fun of. In fact, you've come to the right place. There's fellow hypocrites and sinners sitting right around you. The difference between you and them right now is that they've just invited the Helper, the Savior, into their life. You're going to join them. You're going to join these fellow hypocrites in becoming more like Jesus. Isn't that a comforting thought? You're going to join us in learning how to defeat Cain and become people that are able. That's why they call us overcomers and more than conquerors. Because we got stuff to overcome. We got some stuff from the past we're still learning to conquer. So friend, you're right at home now. And the way that you're going to be introduced to Jesus and the way that Jesus is going to introduce himself to you is by your simple words that says, Jesus, I need you. So right now through the house, everybody's going to repeat this simple prayer. Jesus, help. I need you to come into my heart and save me. Save me from the wages of my sin. Forgive me right now for each of the things that I have done to separate my ability to know you. So right now, Lord, come into my heart. Bridge the distance. Fill in the gap. And step into my heart. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Step into my heart. My evil, wicked, sinful, angry, ugly, bitter heart that's lost. And forgive it. Forgive it. And now, friend, now that Jesus is in the heart of every person standing in this room, we're going to ask Jesus to be our surgeon. We just ask him to be our Savior. Now people who are learning to overcome and become more than conquerors are going to say, I've got some cataracts of criticism and judgment in my eyes. Now every person in this room that struggles with this, right where you're standing is your altar, and you're going to say, Surgeon, come in and remove my cataracts of being critical and judgmental of others. I've become tunnel visioned. I've become selfish. I only see me, myself, and I, and I don't see others. And it's ruining every relationship I have, both on the outside and the inside. So surgically remove the sin of criticism and judgment that measures others and measures me. Take it out of my eyes right now, in Jesus' name. Give me 20/20 vision to see your love for me. I'm tired of being tormented. Save me, I pray. Surgeon, heal me, I pray. Now, every person in this room, very simply ask God for a new heart. God, give me a heart. Your heart. I don't want to be envious and jealous. I don't want to let every evil work into my heart and life. I don't want to ruin the crops around me. I don't want to live anymore without my blessing, but I can't do it with my old heart. So give me a new heart with eyes to see and an ability to perceive better things for my life. And as Dina sings this now, raise your hearts and your hands unto the Lord. And as she sings it, just make the truth of the words of this song your prayer.